Once again, beloved, we invite you to take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And the phrase there in verse 20, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." We are ambassadors for Christ. I wonder, dear Christian friend, have you ever read the Scriptures and meditated upon them? And just noted the various phrases and titles that's used for you as a believer, as a Christian. Have you ever really noted the various names and titles that are used for the child of God? For instance, it talks about a son in the family. There's something special about the family, isn't there? There's something special about being a member of the family. And the Bible refers to the people of God as His children. God is our Father. He's, you know, in this age in which we live, men talk about the universal fatherhood of God, that we're all God's children, we're all going to heaven. And so they tell us about conditional immortality, which means there's a heaven but no hell. How we rejoice tonight that we're in the place that believes the Bible. The Bible tells us there's a heaven, the Bible tells us there's a hell, and the Bible tells us that not every man and woman belongs to the family of God. Only those who are saved by the grace of God, washed in the blood of the Lamb, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, are in the family. Now let me ask you tonight as plainly as I know how, are you in the family? Was there a time, was there a place where you were born again of the Spirit of God when you became a child into the family? For me, it was the last Sunday of June 1953. Young man leaving school, going out to seek the pleasures of the world. And I discovered that Sunday afternoon under the ministry of an old faithful Bible class teacher. He told me, "Austin, what you want's not out there with people. What you need is not out there in pleasure. What you need's not found with people. What you need is found in a person, the person of the Lord Jesus." And he told me about Jesus who had come to give me life and to give it to me more abundantly. That was what I was seeking for. I wanted real life. And what I found, that real life was in Christ and in Christ alone. The last Sunday of June 1953 in Dermara CW Hall, a young man repented of his sin, found Jesus the mighty deceiver. Better still, Jesus found me, the lost sheep, and brought me in to the family. And so we rejoice tonight that we're in the family of God. I might just say to you in passing, that hall is now the property of our church in Monieslane. They are responsible now for the witness there in the town of Dromara, and there's a free Presbyterian witness there once a month in that hall. But it was in that hall that I became a member of God's family. The Lord Jesus said, and the Scripture tells us, that He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Could we just pause there for a moment? Think of that. The Lord Jesus coming to His own people, and His own people said, "No, we don't want Him. Crucify Him. We will not have this man to rule over us. We'll have no king but Caesar." Refused the Son of God. My dear friends, isn't it terrible to refuse? How hurtful it is. Just comes to mind that in 1939, the war broke out. I was just, you women will start working this out now. I was just 6 months old when the war broke out. Now, I didn't cause it, but the war came anyhow. That's 72 years ago. You ladies come back with me. Don't you ever wander away, son. Just get lost, wouldn't we? My dear friends, there were three young men who had attended the same school, sat together in the same classroom, attended the same church. And then they grew up together. They were in the Sabbath school together, through church together. And the war came. And those three young men decided that they would join the army. And so they went along to the recruiting office. And one of those young men, he was refused. The British Army, the recruiting officer said, after the physical examination, "You have a physical defect which would render you a danger on the battlefield. You're not accepted." And the other two young men, they were accepted. And they went off to fight for their king and for their country. And after the war was over, they came home, and in God's providence, He had watched over them. He had kept them safe, and they were coming home. And the other young man who was able to go to the army and serve his king and his country, He went down to the boat to meet them. He was standing on the dock there eagerly waiting as the boat came in and docked, and he saw his friends coming down the gangway. He ran up the gangway to meet them, put his arms around them and said, "It's great to see you home, boys. We're the best of friends." And they said, "Hold on. You're not a friend of ours. We have been serving our king. We have been serving our country. We are soldiers. You're not one of us." Oh, how he was hurt. Do you see that he was refused? He was rejected by the British army. And then he was refused and rejected by his friends. Oh, think of that. The Savior came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power, or to be gave the authority to become the sons of God. What a blessing it is to be in God's family. As I look around the congregation tonight, as I gaze into your face, am I looking at men and women who are in the family of God? You see, we're either in God's family or we're in the devil's family. There's no other choice. We're either on our way to heaven, on our way to a lost hell. Oh, I pray that you're my brothers and sisters in the Lord, that we're on our journey home. Oh, dear friends, what a blessing to be the child of God, to be in the family. That's what the Scripture tells about every Christian. Every believer is in the family of God. He's a child of God. The Scripture also talks to us about being sheep. Sheep without the shepherd. But oh, the shepherd goes in search of the sheep. He finds the sheep. He brings the sheep home rejoicing. He puts the sheep into the sheepfold. What a title tonight for the child of God. A sheep in the sheepfold, following the shepherd. The shepherd leads his dear people along. This Scripture also talks about us being servants. Servants in the field. Go work today in the field. And the Scripture also talks about us being soldiers. Fighting against sin. Fighting against the world. Fighting against the flesh and the devil. There is a battle. There's a conflict. And my dear friends, those who are in Christ are more than conquerors. Beloved, we're on the winning side. What a blessing it is to take up the sword of the Spirit. What a blessing to take the shield of faith, to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. What wonderful lessons there are for us to learn as we think about these titles. A son in the family, a sheep in the sheepfold, the servant in the field, the soldier in the battle. But do you notice in our text tonight, it talks about an ambassador. Now, the English dictionary describes an ambassador as a minister that is diplomatic. Now, some ministers are not all that diplomatic. Sure, they're not. But that's how the dictionary describes it for us. An ambassador, a representative. You and I, beloved, who are saved on our way to heaven, are representing the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given to us His precious Word. But men and women are not reading the Word, but they're reading your life and they're reading my life. May we be living epistles read and known of all men. As men and women look at you and look at me, may they say, "That's a man of God. That's a woman of God." Those are people who are saved on their way to heaven. May each of us have a good, clear-cut testimony. There's nothing so important as your influence. All of us, without exception, have an influence. We have an influence for good or an influence for evil. I trust we are those who have an influence for good. Now, here we're looking at the ambassador. And what I want to think about particularly tonight is the ambassador's task, his work, his labor, his service. You and I are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. We're the representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has given to us an awesome task to represent the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I want you to think with me, first of all, about the dignity of the task. As a believer, as a representative of Christ, as the servant of the Lord Jesus said, "Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses." We are witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ, servants of the Lord, ambassadors, if you wish. And so you will notice here that this great task that lies to your hand and to my hand is marked, first of all, by dignity. The Apostle Paul lifts this task up to where it rightly belongs. Notice what he says here, as the ministers of God, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 4, "But in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God." Now, don't be carried away with that word minister as if it were something that you see the Reverend Elliot stand here week by week and is the minister. He's the servant of Christ. Each of us are the servants of Christ, the bond slave of Christ. We serve Christ. He is our master. He is our Lord. And so we serve him. Now, notice this great task that lies to our hands. A task to live for Christ, to witness for Christ. He has given us the word of reconciliation. He has given us a work of reconciliation. So there's a word to proclaim. There is a work to perform. We cannot do this in and of ourselves. We can't do it in the energy of the flesh. We're not asked to do it of ourselves. There's one who's with us. One who'll never leave us nor forsake us. And you see, beloved, the Christian here who recognizes himself as the servant of Christ, recognizing this task that's marked by dignity, will see that he has a partnership. The Lord Jesus is our partner in the great work of witnessing and serving him. Notice what it said there in chapter 6, verse 1. We then as workers together with him. You see, the Lord Jesus is working with us, working through us, bringing blessing to men and women. Now notice how it's put for us again in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And there you will notice the Apostle Paul tells us down the chapter here at verse 9. For we are, mark it, brother and sister, laborers, striving, working, laboring. For we are laborers together with God. So often we have missionaries, and we thank the Lord for our missionaries, for the work they do. And we are workers together, we say with them. You're leaving us, but we're working together. We'll be at home praying. We'll be at home supporting. You're going out to the work. Workers together. But you'll notice it doesn't pause there. We are not only workers together in a unified sense, but we are workers together with God. And what a demonstration we have of that in the Great Commission. You know, if you turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. Now, I know none of you will have modern versions, because if you will, you'll not find these verses that we're looking at. Matthew chapter 16, the Lord Jesus is telling his disciples to go out with his power, to go out with his program, to go out with his presence. Go you into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, I want you to notice the last verse, what it says. And they went forth. Here's the disciples accepting the challenge. They're accepting the commission. They're going out at God's will. They're going out with his authority. For you remember what he said to them in the upper room? As they were in the upper room on the resurrection evening, the Lord Jesus came to them and said, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And so tomorrow, brother and sister, when you go out to your place of work, where you speak for the Savior, you witness to men and women, you're going with the authority of heaven. There's no need to be intimidated. You have all the authority of heaven. The Lord Jesus said, as my Father sent me, even so send I you. And so in the Great Commission, he said, go you into all the world, and lo, I am with you always. And so you'll notice the disciples went in obedience. Look at verse 20. Mark 16, verse 20. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. Notice here that Christian has a holy partnership. These disciples went out with God's program. They went out preaching what the Lord taught them to say. They went out with his power. They went out with his presence. And the Lord worked with them and worked through them. And Peter preached his first sermon, and 3,000 souls were saved. Hallelujah. What a Savior. You see, the servant of the Lord has a partner. And the Lord Jesus is that partner. And so as we think of the dignity of the task, we think of the holy partnership. But will you notice with me, beloved, that there is a holy stewardship? Just go look there at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Notice, beloved, here that this Christian has a stewardship. Now, men and women, let's make sure that we understand this. No Christian will ever stand before the great white throne judgment. My Savior took all the punishment of my sin. My Lord is just and holy. He will not payment twice the man. Jesus paid the price. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but Jesus washed it white as snow. No Christian will stand before the great white throne. That's where the sinner will appear. And if you're not saved and you live in an unsaved state and you die in an unstained state, you will die, you will be buried, and your soul will go into hell. And on the resurrection day, you will be body and spirit and soul, and there will be the resurrection of your sin. Stand before the judge of all the earth, and He will sentence you to eternal damnation. How terrible. To die without Christ and be lost forever. We're not talking about the great white throne judgment. We're talking about the judgment seat of Christ, where every Christian will be reviewed. Our work will be reviewed. Our ministry will be examined. It is the place of review, the place of examination. We have all a stewardship, and it is the place of reunion. What a day it will be when we stand before the Lord, when we have received His reward, when He says, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." So you notice, beloved, that the Christian has a partnership with our Lord. He has a stewardship. And so, beloved, that requires faithfulness from us. We're the watchman. We're to take the gospel and put the gospel trumpet to our lips and sound it clearly, that Jesus is able to save unto the uttermost all that come unto God by Him. Each Christian, it's my prayer for you, beloved, that the stamp of fidelity will be upon you and the stamp of faithfulness be upon each of us. So we notice the task that God has given to us as His representative, as His ambassador. It is one that is marked by dignity. But I want you to notice, beloved, in the second place, this task that God has given to us as His servant, as His witness, that it's marked by urgency. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. "For He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Notice it here, beloved, the urgency. There's the great urgency. The Savior impressed this upon His disciples. Do you remember the day, reading of the day when He met the woman of Samaria? And He spoke to her, and she got glorious and wonderfully saved. And she went out to testify to the men of the city. And the disciples came back to the Lord Jesus, and they found Him talking to the woman. And then He said to them, verse 35, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, now is, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." You see, there's always the danger, beloved, in procrastination. Always have plenty of time. The disciples thought the harvest was a long way off. The Savior said, "Lift up your eyes, look on the fields. They're white already to harvest." And you farmers know when the harvest is white, it's almost too late. It's almost perished. It's almost blue molded. It's almost lost. And so it is in the spiritual realm. We're living in the last of the last days. If there ever was a time for the child of God, for the faithful servant of the cross to lift up his eyes and look in the fields, surely it is tonight. Sin abounds on every hand. And may God help us to be faithful. Let me tell you tonight very quickly, there's the urgency here of salvation. If you're not a Christian, I want you to listen. Notice what He says. There is the, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. There's a great urgency to be saved. Men and women in our meeting tonight, unsaved, you know that you need to be saved. You know you can be saved. And I'm sure within your heart you're saying, one day I will be saved. But the great tragedy is, not tonight. Procrastination, presuming on God's grace, presuming on His mercy. My dear friends, there's a verse tucked away in the book of Exodus, which is I've often reflected upon. You remember how God had raised up Moses and called him? and Moses, and finally went forth to serve the Lord. And he went forth, and what a task he had. He went forth and stood before the great king of Egypt. And plagues came, and then the plague of frogs came. And, you know, old Pharaoh, I like people in our day. When trouble comes, they know to send for God's man. And that's what Pharaoh did. He sent for Moses. And Moses came and asked him what he wanted. He wanted rid of the frogs. Those frogs had come up with the Nile, had come out of the river. They had come into the homes. They were in the bed. They were in the bread bin. There was just frogs everywhere. And Pharaoh said, now, Moses, I want you to pray. I want you to entreat the Lord for me. I want the frogs removed. And Moses said, when? Do you know what it tells us in Exodus chapter 8? And chapter 8 and at verse 8, it's Moses, Pharaoh said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs. And notice what it's recorded for us. When do you want rid of the frogs? Notice what he said at verse 10. Tomorrow. Wouldn't you want rid of the frogs there and there? Here was God's man who could pray, who could make intercession that the frogs would be removed. And old Pharaoh says, it'll do tomorrow. Give me another night with the frogs. No, that's what men and women do when they say, I'll get saved tomorrow. They're saying, I want tonight with my sin. Give me another night with my sin. And then I'll get saved. That awful thing that damns. How you'd want to get rid of it right away. You see, there's the urgency here of salvation. It's a terrible thing to postpone the matter of salvation. To procrastinate, to presume in God's grace and God's mercy. You see, there's the great urgency here of salvation. Man has many needs. He needs education. He needs housing. But above everything else, he needs God's salvation. He needs to be saved by grace alone. He needs to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. He needs salvation. There's the urgency here because man cannot get saved when he wants. Notice what the urgency. I have heard thee in a time accepted. Now is it, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There's an urgency because of salvation. And my dear friends, the Bible says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. I remember over 40 years ago when I commenced my ministry. One Sunday morning a man came into church. His wife and 8 children. We were delighted to see them. We made them welcome. And that man came to every meeting. Are you listening, Christian? He came to the prayer meeting and he wasn't saved. He came to the early morning prayer meeting, he wasn't saved. But oh, he was almost. He was almost, but not altogether. His wife got saved. What rejoicing there was. I remember in the local lodge telling men and women about his wife getting saved. And he said to his boys the first morning after his wife got saved. Now he says, boys, I don't want you to do anything that will hinder your mother from being a Christian. I want her to go on with the Lord. I want her to be a good mother in the home. And what a time of rejoicing there was. That man would come to the meeting every Sunday. He would come, he would start the early morning prayer meeting. 7:30 he would be there with his Bible. Unsaved, but at the prayer meeting. He was almost saved. He sat in the front seat every Sunday night. And the tears would run down his cheeks. Almost, almost, but not altogether. Then one Sunday night, I remember it well, it was a harvest service. And something happened in that meeting. He closed his Bible, he folded his arms, and he looked up all around the place. If there had been a cobweb anywhere, he would have seen it. Something happened. I spoke to him one night, and he says, Mr. Allen, you'll always be welcome in our home, but I'll never be back in this church. And I went up to the house to speak to him. He said, I don't know what happened in that meeting. But the desire to be saved is gone. And as far as I know, he has never sat under the gospel since. My spirit shall not always strive with man. If you're in the meeting tonight unsaved, there's the urgency of salvation. You can be cut off, yes. But the Spirit of God can stop striving. And so there's the urgency of salvation. Very quickly, there's the urgency of service. You and I need to be serving the Lord. The time is short. You know, I listened as a brother prayed in the prayer meeting tonight about the day of grace. The day of grace has a terminating point. I read in Revelation that one day there will be a mighty announcement. Jesus will come in power and come in glory. He's going to make a mighty announcement. He's going to say, time shall be no more. No more preaching, no more gospel invitation. Just as it was in the days of Noah. Noah had preached for 120 years. Not one person got saved apart from his wife and his three boys and their wives. And they entered into the ark and God shut the door. And judgment fell. My dear friends, that's how it will be. Jesus will come in power and come in glory. And those who are unsaved will be lost, lost forever. He that is unjust, let him be unjust. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. My dear friends, do you see there's the urgency of service? When shall I witness to my neighbor? When shall I tell men and women of Jesus? Now! Now is the only time we have got. And so there's the great urgency. The urgency of man's need, yes. But the urgency of the day of grace coming to its terminating point. And so may we be a people who are busy for the Master. And the task that God has given to us as His ambassador is a task that's marked by dignity. It's a task that's marked by urgency. And one last thought, but this out of the closing. It's a task that's marked by gravity. Think of it. Notice how it's put for us here. Notice this task. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and there at verse 3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. You see, beloved, we have been given a wonderful task. It's a task that's marked by dignity, yes, but a task that's marked by gravity. Isn't it terrible when men and women say, I'm not a Christian because of Mr. So-and-so. I'm not saved because of Mr. So-and-so. How terrible if we are hindrances from keeping men and women from God. You see, it's a task that's marked by dignity. The Lord, in His precious word, tells us, as there was that epistle sent to Titus, Titus chapter 2. And notice what it says at verse 10. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity in that we may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. You see, our belief is important, yes, but also our behavior. For the grace of God bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, beloved, God has given us a wonderful ministry. It's a ministry to protect. We need to protect this great ministry. Do you remember reading of the great king of Israel, the man after God's own heart, the man David. David fell into sin. Let me just say to the congregation tonight, you will never get to the place that you cannot fall. There but for the grace of God go I, where there's no temptation hath taken you but is common to man, but He makes a way of escape for us. David sinned, and sinned miserably. And he committed the sin of adultery. Then to cover the sin of adultery, he committed the sin of murder. And God is gracious and God is merciful. And God sent His servant to him, the prophet Nathan. And Nathan spoke to him and told him about his sin. And he says, thou art the man. And David confessed his sin. Verse 13, if you want the reference, 2 Samuel 12:13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Notice, beloved, when we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. David's sin was forgiven. His sin was covered. He acknowledged his sin. He tells us in the Psalm that his sin was blotted out. Notice here the consequences of his sin lived on. He lost his testimony. Look at the next verse. Howbeit, because by this deed there was given great occasion to the enemy of the Lord to blaspheme. Notice here, because of David's sin, the heathen were looking on, the Philistines were looking on, the other nations round about, the Canaanites and others were looking on. And the terrible effect was that David's sin affected others. You can't sin unto yourself. You know, there are those today, and particularly young people, that tell me I can live as I like, I can do what I like. It's my business, I'm affecting nobody but myself. That is wrong. My dear friends, our sin has an effect on others. Notice the New Testament equivalent of what we're saying to you. Found in Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, bringing us back to the judgment seat, so every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Do you see the ministry God has given to us? A ministry that's marked by gravity. I have to protect this ministry. How? By holy living. Wouldn't it be terrible to be a hindrance? Wouldn't it be an awful thing to hinder men and women from coming to Christ? I would want to be a signpost, pointing men and women to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We are to protect this ministry. That's the negative aspect. But we are to promote this ministry. We're to speak well for the Master. You see, there's our behavior, there's our belief. And so we're to speak well for the Master. It's recorded for us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, these words. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Notice that word, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. How important our speech is, what we say. Now, I'm sure many of you, if not all of you, have John Bunyan's work in your home, A Great Pilgrim's Progress. John Bunyan was converted as he eavesdropped, as he listened to the conversation of two women. They weren't criticizing. They weren't gossiping. They were speaking about the Savior. He listened as they spoke about the Savior, and he came under conviction of sin. He got gloriously and wonderfully saved and became a great ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see those two women, as they communed one with the other, they were promoting the task that God had given to them. Oh, beloved, let us ever speak well of the Master. And so, beloved, we have a task tonight, a task given to us by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has commissioned us. And may we recognize the task that God has given to us, a task marked by dignity, a task marked by urgency, a task that's marked by gravity. May each of us tonight take the word of God and see afresh that we will be those who will be his faithful servant in this our day and that generation. If you're not a Christian tonight, I invite you to the cross. Don't leave the meeting unsaved. Don't leave the meeting without Christ. Don't bypass Calvary tonight. Don't bypass the cross. The story is told of a nightclub in London. It's an awful place. I think I mentioned it on one other occasion I was with you, but it comes to mind now. It's a terrible place. It's called the Gates of Hell. It's so evil, so vile, that the promoters, those that manage it, that's what they call it. There was a man over from Ulster doing business in London. He got through the business fairly quickly and went back to his hotel room and showered and dressed in casual clothing, went out for a night's clubbing. He was looking for this place, and quite close to this place is a night, and that nightclub is a little Baptist church called Calvary. And he was looking for the nightclub, but he couldn't find it. He saw a policeman. He said to the policeman, "Sir, can you show me the way? Can you direct me to the gates of hell?" The policeman was startled at first at such a question, and then he recognized that he was looking for the nightclub. And he says, "Yes, young man, you keep going as you are. You will come to Calvary. You bypass Calvary and you'll come to the gates of hell." That's it, men and women. Unsaved person. If you take nothing else from you from this meeting tonight, take this with you. This great thought. On the authority of God's word, I tell you, you bypass the cross. Go past Calvary. And you'll come most surely to the gates of hell. But don't bypass Calvary. Pause at Calvary. Linger around the cross tonight. For that's where Jesus lifts the burden. That's where Jesus cleanses us. That's where He shed His precious blood. There's salvation for each of us tonight. For Jesus is the mighty to save. May we know Him tonight as our Savior, confess Him as our Lord, and go forth and serve Him as our Master. We are His ambassadors. May God take of what has been of Himself and bless it to all of our hearts. There's one here tonight with a spiritual problem. We're your servants for Christ's sake. Come and speak with us that we can help you, or speak to one of the elders or another Christian. What a joy it would be to point you to Jesus, the mighty to see. Don't worry about that hypocrite. Look at Jesus. He's perfect. He'll save you. He'll satisfy you. Bless His name. He'll secure you for all eternity. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for what we have gleaned from Your precious word tonight. Oh Lord, Your word has come and challenged us who are saved, that we would be Thy faithful ambassadors. Lord, Your word has come and challenged the unconverted, that they must give up their sin. They must come to the One who loved them and died for them, the One who can save tonight and satisfy their very souls. We know that salvation is of the Lord. We pray now the Holy Spirit will do His own particular, peculiar work in bringing souls to Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. Amen.